to hear the good news that God has brought you a full-time pastor coming up here in the near future. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to gather in your name. Lord, I know it's not anything that I have to say that changes lives, but Lord, it's your word. And so, Lord, I just pray now for your power and your anointing on us as we take a look at some principles and truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever notice in life that there are different types of people? Seems like our world and our culture tries to split the world into different types of people, usually along political ideologies. But this morning I'd like to talk to you about another couple types of people. And the first type that I'd like to consider this morning is the people that think there are shortcuts to success. Back in 1980, in the Boston Marathon, the most famous foot race of all time, there was a female by the name of Rosie Ruiz, who was the first female to cross the finish line. She supposedly came out of nowhere and beat all the other women. The only problem was she apparently didn't run the whole race. She took a shortcut. No one was quite sure how she did it. The newspaper reporters came up to her after the race and said, "Rosie, we missed you at all of the checkpoints." Well, there was a reason for that, because as she stepped forward to receive her ribbon, the newspaper reporters began asking her some questions about her training. And one of the questions they asked her is, "Rosie, did you run a lot of intervals?" And she said, "Intervals? What are they?" And it quickly became apparent that Rosie Ruiz was an imposter. Somewhere toward the finish line, she appeared out of the crowd wearing a track uniform and a number. And it was discovered later that 6 months earlier, she had run in the New York Marathon and had taken the subway to the finish line. But Rosie Ruiz is not the only person who ever thought there was a shortcut to success. Back in 1904, there was a man by the name of Fred Larez, who was an Olympic gold medal winner in the marathon in St. Louis. And it wasn't until he was on the victory stand that it was discovered that he did 12 of the 26 miles in the back of a pickup truck. I didn't even know they had pickup trucks in 1904. But people that think there are shortcuts to success. The second type of person I would like to describe to you this morning is the type of person in which I sometimes fit in this category, and that is the person who thinks you can fix anything with gray duct tape. Women, any of you have husbands like that? I mean, over the years, I've fixed some incredible things with duct tape. One time, we were camping in the Adirondack Mountains, and we had an accident with my fiberglass motorboat. We had several days to go on the trip yet. So we pulled the motorboat up on the beach on some logs. I got out my gray duct tape, in the days before Gorilla Tape even, and put 12 layers of duct tape on the side of the boat and continued to water ski an inner tube with it for the rest of the week. I've fixed boat windshields with duct tape on camping trips. I've fixed tent poles with duct tape. I've fixed holes in tent floors with duct tape. I've fixed canoes on the river with duct tape. It's probably a good thing I was never in the military. I can see somebody coming up to me and saying, "Sir, we have a problem with the helicopter." "What do you mean? Just duct tape those blades back on there and fly that thing out of here." Or like the one guy who was working on a road construction crew, and they had a problem with their cement saw. And so he put the saw back on the blade, or the blade back on the saw, and instead of finding the washer, he put duct tape on it. And the next thing you know, they had a 150-mile-an-hour Ninja Frisbee. People who think they can fix anything with duct tape. But you know, so it is in the Christian life. There are people that think there are shortcuts to Christianity. There are people that think there are quick fixes to spirituality. But this morning, we're going to take a look at some scripture to discover that that's not the way it works. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're struggling spiritually, it's because perhaps you're trying to fix your Christianity with little quick fixes. I remember as a little kid watching professional baseball players on television, looking at how they held the bat, looking at how they swung. And then I would go to Little League games expecting to be able to hit the way those professionals did. But what I didn't understand as a little kid is that there were disciplines behind the scenes that professional athletes do so that when it comes game time, they can perform. Disciplines of diet, disciplines of rest, disciplines of exercise. But you know, if you stop and think about it this morning, that's true in any vocation. You know, the public speaker just doesn't get up in front of thousands of people without the discipline of practice. I think of the concert musician. They don't just play great concertos without thousands of hours of practice behind the scenes. That was my problem as an 8-year-old when my mom decided I should take piano lessons. I desired to play the piano. I hated practicing. And so after 2 years of piano lessons, I could play the first Noel with one finger. And that's the extent of my piano skills today. A surgeon, a brain surgeon, doesn't just go into the operating room without training and practice and perform brain surgery. Well, folks, when it comes to our Christian life, we can't set that same truth aside. We can't expect to perform the way God wants us to live in the Christian life without practicing spiritual disciplines behind the scenes. We can't expect our lives to be different than unsaved people if we're not practicing the disciplines of Scripture. So this morning, we're just going to take a flyover look at some of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian walk. Most of these are not new to many of you, but I just want you to grasp and see this morning the composite picture of how to live for Christ, we need to do the disciplines behind the scenes. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the disciplines that Jesus practiced in his own life. If there was ever anybody that should have been able to just perform spiritually the way God the Father desired him to, it should have been the Son of God. And yet we see even Jesus practice these disciplines. So I'd like to encourage you maybe in your bulletin there to jot down some notes. The first spiritual discipline I'd like us to consider this morning is the discipline of solitude. Solitude. Jesus often got alone. Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be kind of jumping around looking at different scripture this morning as we look at the different spiritual disciplines that Jesus practiced. Matthew 26, starting in verse 38. Verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could not you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." The discipline of solitude. In my life, I'm one of these guys, or at least for many years was one of these guys, that when I got up in the morning, my feet would hit the floor and I'd kind of be going full speed all day. Now, as I've gotten a little older, that regimen has changed a little bit. Now I try to sneak in a midday nap. But over the years, it's easy for me to get busy and to stay busy. But folks, what happens to a race car motor, which is designed for speed, if it's always operating at full speed? Eventually, it burns up. And I submit to you this morning that in our lives, there needs to be times that we pull back from the race of life and spend some time of solitude with God. Don't raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have ever spent a half a day alone with God? In our modern, fast-paced world, that concept seems kind of foreign. Matter of fact, one author here, Gene Fleming, in a book, Finding Focus in a Whirlwind World, says this: we live in a noisy, busy world. Silence and solitude are not 20th century words. They fit the era of Victorian lace, high-button shoes, and kerosene lamps better than our age of television, video arcades, and joggers wired with earphones. We've become a people with an aversion to quiet and an uneasiness with being alone. Picture a young couple who are dating. And every time the two of them are together, the guy in the relationship has three or four of his friends over. And his girlfriend never really gets to know her boyfriend that well. Well, one day they're together and out of the blue, he proposes to her. And she thinks, well, I don't know if I really know him well enough to say yes, but, you know, if I say yes and eventually, you know, we'll get married, you know, then I'll have a chance to get to know who he really is. So she says yes, some time goes by, they get married, only to discover in the early years of his marriage that every day he's got the same three or four friends over. Imagine how discouraging that would be to the young gal. I wonder if God ever looks at us and says, you know, I'd like to spend some time of solitude alone with you. Psalms 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be still. Why is it so hard to be still? Why is it so important to be still? When we are still, it's time for God to give us guidance, wisdom, and discernment. It's time to allow God to speak to us and give us his perspective on our life. What are some things that happen when we spend time of solitude with God? He reminds us of things in our past. He helps us remember promises that he's made to us. Our faith grows and our fears dissolve. Back in the earlier days of my ministry, I worked with teenagers leading camping trips, retreats, and I used to speak at a lot of youth camps around the northeastern United States. And so quite often, from the time that school got out until the day that school started, I would be going constantly. And I would find by the end of the summer that I would be spiritually depleted. And so I would often take 3 or 4 days just to get alone with God. For me, I've done it in different locations. There was one year I spent 3 days in a lean-to up on Long Lake in the Adirondacks. I took my tent, my Bible, a chorus book, enough junk food to get me through 3 days, and just spent 3 days there in that lean-to alone with God. Another time I found a small lake east of the Adirondacks. And I found on this lake a little island that was public property. So I took my kayak and I boated my camping gear out to this island and spent 3 days alone with God. Just a time of solitude to renew from the summer. You say, well, you know, Brian, my schedule isn't like that. You know, I take a day each week, you know, to rest. But even Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to practice the discipline of solitude. The second discipline I'd like you to consider this morning is somewhat the same, but it's a little bit different, and that is the discipline of silence. Silence is time without TV, radio, music, telephone, and other noises as much as possible. Now, I work with teenagers. Teenagers in particular do not like silence. When I was a teenager, I didn't like silence. I would come home from school, and the first thing I'd do when I'd get home from school was raid the refrigerator. The second thing I would do was either go turn the television on or go turn my stereo on. I always had to have noise in my life. But as I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate times of silence. You know, someone has said that many times we monopolize our conversations with God. Being silent is time to let Him interject His thoughts into our thinking. Being silent involves not speaking. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. You know anybody that has a problem with not speaking too much? James chapter 1, verse 26, James writes and says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Why is it so fearful to be quiet? I wonder if sometimes we're afraid that God might speak to us. I wonder if we're ever afraid that God might indeed answer our prayers and show us what He has for us in some area of our life. Silence is asking God to show us the next step in our life, in our character, or in our ministries. Silence. The third discipline I'd like you to consider this morning is one that comes hard for me personally. And that is the spiritual discipline of study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the King James Version at least, says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study is kind of the positive counterpart of solitude. It's being an aggressive listener instead of a passive one. Now, for me, I don't have any problem reading Scripture on a regular basis. I don't have any problem hearing Scripture on a regular basis. For me, even meditating on Scripture doesn't come terribly difficult. But the idea of studying Scripture is not natural for me. Someone has said that God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. Studying is being open-minded to what God wants us to hear. It's through study that we come to know why we believe. I believe one of the challenges of Christian teenagers in America is they're taught what to believe, but they're not studied enough to know why they believe what they believe. And so they leave their churches, they go off to a non-Christian college, and there they're bombarded by teachers of different philosophies who challenge their faith. And they're not studied enough to know the why behind what they say they believe. The fourth discipline I'd like to consider this morning is one we're all familiar with, and that is the discipline of worship. Worship is defined as dwelling on the goodness of God through words, rituals, or symbols. It's focusing on Him not for what he can do for me. Let's look at some Psalms this morning. Psalms 95, if you would, please. Psalms 95. The Psalms are full of exhortations to worship God. Worshiping God is not sitting in a pew. It's not mouthing words on a Sunday morning here in the sanctuary that we may or may not mean. It's not mouthing words that we may or may not be thinking about. But worship is a way of life. It's focusing on God. Psalms 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Psalms 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalms 101, verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. Even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, in heaven, one of the greatest things in heaven is going to be worshiping God. Dwelling on the goodness of God through words, rituals, or symbols. Focusing on him instead of what he can do for me. The next discipline I'd like you to consider this morning is one that I think has grown to become neglected in modern-day Christianity. And that is the discipline of celebration. What is this discipline? It's coming together with others to eat, sing, and relate stories of God's action for our lives and others. Probably the greatest example of celebration in semi-recent church history is church suppers and testimony services. When I was a little kid, the church that I attended, once a month, our Sunday evening service would be a time of testimony. Some of you are old enough to remember when that was a common practice. Now, some of those testimonies were very common. You know, the person who would get stand up and say, well, God did this for me this last week. He's been wonderful for me, and he's been wonderful for me for the last 50 years. And as a little kid sitting there in church, I'd wonder, well, that's nice. Has he done anything for you more recently? The times of testimony. In the Old Testament, probably one of the greatest examples of celebration were the feasts and the festivals, where the people would come together, they would eat, they would sing, and they would share with each other what God has done in their life and in the life of their peoples. One of the biggest challenges, I believe, again, for Christian young people coming from Christian homes is not seeing an aliveness in the faith of their parents. Parents who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but their parents never share with their kids answers to prayer. They never share and teach their kids, well, this is how God is building my faith and my life. One of the greatest times of celebration and testimony that I personally remember Years ago, I was speaking at a singles conference at Otisego Bible Conference in Machias, New York. I'm guessing there might have been 20, 25 singles there from across western New York. And the program for the weekend was laid out that Saturday afternoon, there would be a time of testimony, of sharing. I was the guest speaker. I was listening to people share, and there were three gals in particular that shared their testimony that really ministered to my heart. The first gal was a gal who joined the Navy as a photographer. I didn't know the Navy hired people as photographers, but she shared that after she joined the Navy, she got stationed in Alaska. She was from Western New York. And she said there in Alaska, God worked it out that she was roommates with another gal in the Navy who was a born-again believer. And she said that her roommate began to share her faith with her, began talking to her about how real God was in her life. And she said it was there in God had to send her to Alaska, she said, to bring her to a faith in him. The next gal that shared was a gal that had shared her testimony. She said that when she was young, in high school, she got involved in illegal drugs. She said throughout her college years, she continued to be involved in illegal drugs. She said she ultimately got married, and in the early years of her marriage, she continued her drug use to the point that the drug use destroyed her marriage. But she said she had a neighbor that cared about her. A neighbor that began to reach out to her, invite her over for coffee. She started spending time with her. She started talking to this gal who was destroyed her life with drugs about a person by the name of Jesus. And she said that the neighbor shared with her the gospel. She shared that we're all sinners. She shared that because of sin that we're separated from God. She shared that through Jesus Christ, she could have a connection with God. She could be delivered from her drug problems. And she said there in her kitchen one day, she bowed and prayed and asked Christ to come into her life. And she shared how through a relationship with Jesus Christ, she had been delivered from her drug problem. That blessed my heart. The third gal that shared that afternoon shared that as a young person, she got involved in a lesbian lifestyle. And she shared some of the progression of that. But she shared that she also had a neighbor that loved her and that cared about her and began to reach out to her, began inviting her over, spending time with her, talking to her about a Jesus person. And she said ultimately that she came to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And she said God delivered her from that lifestyle that she had been wrapped up in. And I came away from that testimony service that afternoon at that singles conference so blessed. It's so encouraging to hear the stories from other people of what God is doing in their lives. Folks, this morning, parents, if God is real in your life, if you see him at work, share those stories with your kids. Share those stories with your grandchildren. They need to hear. They need to know what God is doing. In the Old Testament days, God delivered nations from enemies. But what would happen as time would go on, the people would forget what God did, how he delivered their ancestors. And so God would ordain times of celebration, feasts and festivals where one generation could share with the next generation how God had worked in their past. The discipline of celebration. The last discipline I'd like us to consider this morning is one that we're all very familiar with. And that is the discipline of prayer. And this morning, I'm not going to give a complete description of prayer, but I just want to share with you a few tidbits, maybe something that will help you in your prayer life. Prayer, of course, is conversing with God. This discipline almost always involves some of the other disciplines, such as solitude or silence or study. But I remember somewhere in my growing up years, somebody shared with me a simple acronym that helped me as a young person in the area of prayer. And that acronym was ACTS, ACTS. Some of you have heard this. A stands for adoration. Starting our prayer time out by setting the tone. Going through some of the attributes of God. The model prayer in the Gospels, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many times do we just rush into the presence of God in our prayer life and not start by thinking about who he is, as Christy was sharing this morning? The C stands for confession. What is confession? Is it coming to God before we lay our head on our pillow at night and saying, well, God, if I did anything wrong today, please forgive me? Once in a while, it might be that. But more often, confession is being specific. Many times, confession has to hurt. For me, it's coming to God and saying, God, today on this youth outing, in an effort to be humorous, I said something to a teenager that offended them. God, forgive me. The T, thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? I submit to you this morning that it's more than being thankful. But it's actually expressing that thanksgiving. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I've been discovering that I, by nature, am not a person that thanksgiving comes natural for. I'm not good at expressing my thankfulness. I'm thankful, but expressing it doesn't come natural for me. It's something I have to work at. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And they went, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go forth. Your faith has made you well. 10 people that were healed, 10 people that were thankful, but only one person that practiced thanksgiving. Only one that took the time to express that thankfulness. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. Asking of God. That's probably what most of us are best at in our prayer life. But how often do we leave out these other parts? But even as we pray, I believe it's important that we focus more on the mountain mover and not on the mountain. One author said the greatest goal in prayer is not answers to prayer, but the qualitative difference in our relationship with God. Another author said God's power flows primarily to people who pray. The last tidbit I would share with you this morning on prayer that God has taught me over the years is to think about my prayers and make them meaningful. A couple phrases that God has convicted me of. How often do we sit down over a meal and ask God to bless our food? I'll tell you when God spoke to my heart about that habit. I was at McDonald's with a Big Mac and fries and a Coke in front of me. And I very routinely bowed my head, as I always do when I'm out in public places, and I prayed and said, God, thank you for this food. Please bless it and make it nourishing to my body. And I opened my eyes and looked at what was in front of me. Now, we serve a miraculous God. But on a regular basis, God is not going to make those fries and that Coke and that Big Mac nourishing to my body. So God helped me to learn a lesson in prayer that morning. Now my prayer when I go to McDonald's is, Lord, thank you for taste buds that I can enjoy this food. I've learned to make my prayer more realistic. Or how often do we pray and say, Lord, be with us. Lord, be with me today as I do such and such. You know, that's not even a biblical prayer. Because if we've got Jesus Christ in our life, he said he's never going to leave us and depart. And yet it's something that we just unconsciously say. And now I try to pray and say, Lord, make me aware of your presence today as I do such and such. So here we have six spiritual disciplines, most of which you've heard of, but maybe never really thought of as spiritual disciplines. Six things that behind the scenes are necessary to help us so that when it comes time for test time in our life, we live our life the way Christ wants us to. The discipline of solitude. If you've never taken half a day to get alone with God, I challenge you to do that. Find a place where you can be away from distraction. Find a time and just spend half a day alone with the God of the universe. The discipline of silence. Turn off the sound. Turn off the radio. Some people would crucify me for this, but at times even turn off Christian radio and just be silent and let God speak. The discipline of study. In my life, one of the ways we study is by sitting under gifted teachers. Hopefully, when you come to church on Sunday morning, that is a part of study in your life. In my life, I have to be a little more creative. I'm often not at my own church on Sunday morning. I'm often on a youth retreat. I'm often speaking in a church like this. So in my life, I found that the internet is fantastic to help me with study. Downloading messages from speakers that God uses in my life. And as I travel on the road, listening to those messages. The discipline of worship. Focusing on God, not for what he does for us, but just on him for who he is. That he's so good, as Christie's song said. The discipline of celebration. Consciously taking time to share with our kids, with our grandkids, with our friends, with people at church, the works of God in our life. So that their strength can be built up. And sixth, prayer. Conversing with God. This morning, I would encourage you to maybe pick one of these six disciplines that you can focus on here in the immediate future in your life. Don't try to make changes in all of them. Don't try to make steps of growth in all of them. But just pick one and say, God, this coming week, help me to focus on this particular spiritual discipline. Help me to make it a more part of my life. So that when the people at the office start gossiping, I can recognize it as gossip and not join in. Or when people make fun of me, that I can turn the other cheek. That I can show love when somebody posts something on Facebook that's unloving. The Christian life, there are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. We can't take our spiritual duct tape and expect to show up at church on Sunday morning for an hour, hour and a half, and expect to live the life that God wants us to. We have to regularly, consistently be practicing disciplines behind the scenes. Even Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, there are so many other spiritual disciplines mentioned in your word. Father, there's the discipline of fasting. There's the discipline of serving. The discipline of confessing. The Father, this morning, we've taken a few minutes to just think briefly about six of these disciplines. Lord, help us in our life to realize that what's true in any vocation is true in our Christianity. That there are no shortcuts to Christianity. There are no quick fixes to our spiritual life. And Father, though I'm sure it was written as a well-meaning song, that chorus of old that said, have a little talk with Jesus and everything will be all right. Well, Father, sometimes in our life it takes a little more than just popping in for that little talk with Jesus periodically. It takes us practicing and focusing on these disciplines. Lord, I pray this morning for your blessing upon these folks. I pray for your blessing, Lord, upon this church as they enter this new stage with a new shepherd. Father, I pray even now, once again, as he's with his current congregation this morning, that as he shares with them, that, Lord, you would give them peace, that you would help them have understanding and know that you're in control in their lives. Father, thank you for the great things that are to come as this congregation has a new shepherd. But Lord, even in the midst of that, remind us that it's not the shepherd's job to do the ministry. It's the shepherd's job to equip us to minister. And so, Father, continue to use this church here in this community and the surrounding regions as we practice these spiritual disciplines in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.